Welcome to the Old Presbyterian Meeting House Sermon Podcast, where faith meets everyday life here in Alexandria, Virginia. We're glad you're here. Now center yourself, take a deep breath, and let's dive in.
Holy God, as the sun shines in this beautiful space, as we breathe in and breathe out the gift of life, as we give thanks to the people next to us in our lives, and we give thanks for this community of faith, let us not let this moment pass without asking that your Holy Spirit may be born in us, may shine light through us, and that in our breathing and in our thinking, in our singing and in our praying, in this moment we may pause long enough in the busyness of our lives to be open to your Spirit. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts please you, Holy God. Amen. He came in the night to get answers to the questions that everyone assumed he would already have the answers to. He came in the night so none of his colleagues would see that he was going. He came in the night because his understanding was in the dark. It must have taken some courage for Nicodemus, the esteemed Pharisee, to leave his home and walk to where Jesus was staying and knock on his door. It must have taken some humility for Nicodemus to ask Jesus a question, to seek understanding to questions that he has spent his entire life learning and studying. Maybe he goes to Jesus at night because sometimes it's only at night when we are truly ourselves. No one is looking but God. No labels, no credentials, no public personas. Just Nicodemus, just a child of God with needs. The nighttime, though dark, may be when we see ourselves most plainly because we aren't blinded by the glamour and the glitz of the day. In the day, we see the public persona, his power and his glory, while at night, we see the hunger of his heart. Some things you need to know about Nicodemus is that he was a Sanhedrin. He was the leader of the Pharisees. His name means victory of the people. No pressure there. By social standards, he was the top dog, the head honcho, the person with the most power and influence. He is the ultimate of the religious establishment. He has all the doctoral tabs, the credentials, the tassels, and the diplomas one can achieve. But tonight, Nicodemus is just Nicodemus. He's just a person with questions. And he says to Jesus, I have seen you perform miracles. I have heard you preach the Torah. And he says, look, no one, we know that no one can do these things without having a relationship, without having the presence of God. So help me understand so that as a leader, I can go back and explain to the rest who you are. I can see what you are doing, but help me understand who you are. And Jesus responds, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. Imagine being in the prime of your career, having all of the degrees on your wall and the credentials to your name, and telling you that you have to start over, that you have to be born again, that you have to start from the beginning. Now, Nicodemus is not the kind of person comfortable with metaphors. He is not an English major, okay? I mean, he is the kind of guy who's interested in facts and figures. He is more about biology and physics. He wants the facts. Nicodemus, thinking literally, says, that's not happening. That's not possible. There's no way that I am going to go back and fit in there. And Jesus says, look, I'm not talking about a physical birth. I'm talking about a spiritual one where the wind blows and the spirit moves. And Nicodemus is like, what? I just want the answer. The idea of being born again is so foreign to Nicodemus, he can't comprehend it. Nicodemus isn't the only one who gets confused about Jesus's metaphorical language. What is Jesus talking about? Now, this phrase, born again, has become a password for the Christian church to determine if you are in the club or not. I mean, have you been born again or not? When I was in college my freshman year, about the first week, a girl came and knocked on the door. I answered it, and she said, hi, here's a pamphlet. Have you been born again? And I said, I'm Presbyterian. And then she just walked away. The most curious thing about this whole exchange is that this verse from John's gospel contains enormous mystery, wonder, and to say the very least, a lack of clarity. And it has become arguably the single most important verse. I mean, think about that. The single most important verse in the American church. I say that it's important because 40% of Americans describe themselves, own this title of being born again Christians. The phrase born again makes a lot of people, Christian and non-Christian alike, feel uncomfortable, and I think for several reasons. In the first place, it's because it's associated in the last 30 years with a certain political agenda that has set certain stances on controversial social issues. If you are born again, you think this way and you vote this way. And if you aren't born again, well, then you don't. And so this phrase has been used as a demarcation in people's faith journey. And from time to time, they have pronounced their faith from that time after. In some traditions, if you can't claim a conversion experience, then you haven't fully arrived, which brings us to the next challenge with this language of being born again, and that is the church makes a goal to get as many people saved. If you all have been born again, then we win. And not the larger message of how Jesus lived and the message that he preached. And then Christianity stops being about Jesus and the church and the new world breaking in, and instead becomes all about me and my experience. And thus begins the litmus test that breaks the Christian church into different camps. Are you born again or not? Let's just assume that Jesus did not mean for these words to be co-opted the way they have been. Let's just assume that when Jesus said these words to Nicodemus, that he had the entire church's interest at heart. Let's assume that when he said these words, he had the world on his mind. The world that God so loved that he gave his only son, that whoever might believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. As the conversation evolves, Nicodemus is not so much interested in what is going on as much as what he wants. What he's trying to get out of Jesus is some control for his faith journey. And the thing is that Nicodemus will not be able to logic his way into the revelation that he seeks. The familiar life in which he perceives, teaches, and judges truth is not the one in which he will be able to see the kingdom of God. He needs a life from above, and that requires trust. This is what lies at the bottom of the analogies of darkness and birth and wind. Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you need to trust. You need to trust. The ultimate invitation to which Nicodemus must respond is an invitation to trust. And trust is not always easy. There's a story about a Minnesota businessman named Walter Brenn who was stopped by his minister after church one day and asked if he would like to go to Africa. He might as well have asked me if I'd like to go to the moon, Brenn said. Seeing his resistance, the pastor said, "Will you pray about it?" Brenn looked at him square in the eye and said, "Arthur, you're the minister. You pray about it. I'll think about it." About 2 months later, this businessman found himself in an airport with a ticket booked to Ethiopia. But there were more surprises ahead. When he finally met up with the group he would be traveling with, they were surrounded by a group of church ladies, as he called them, there to send them off. This isn't looking good, he thought. And then, just before they boarded, the group decided to hold hands and pray. Right there in the airport lounge. Brenn said he prayed all right, but his prayer was that none of his clients or business partners would walk by and see him. Well, off he went for 10 days to Africa, and he says he's never been the same. The moment I stepped into African soil, he said, my life was altered. He saw a world that before had only existed for him as a set of statistics. In Ethiopia, he listened to surviving members of family members telling stories of loved ones during the years of famine. In Uganda, he saw people everywhere dying of AIDS. And for the first time, the senselessness of people starving to death overwhelmed him. Brem's experience began to scramble the way he had put his life together. As he puts it in his book, White Man Walking, everything he thought he knew about the world, his life, and about God was up for grabs. God seemed intensely close, much closer than back home. Back there, he thought, with all the comforts and privileges, we are usually only able to see God when things fall apart. Birth is always painful, and it always requires labor and transformation. And we can resist it and want to stay in the darkness. We can just want to stay in the quietness of the womb forever. But just like we don't have a choice on the day that we are born, we don't have a choice when the wind blows and the Holy Spirit pushes us out into new life through Jesus Christ. What Nicodemus doesn't get is this. It is the Spirit of God that holds human life together. As the sages of Israel put it in the telling of creation, it was the Spirit of God moving across the face of the waters that made things happen. It was the Spirit of God lurking in the nooks and the crannies of ordinary life that let the ancient psalmist gasp, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Shall I go to the heavens, for you are there? Shall I make my bed in Sheol? You are there. Shall I take from my wings and go to the farthest limits of the sea? Even there your right hand shall hold me fast." We cannot escape that Holy Spirit. The wind blows, human breathes, and the Spirit of God works everywhere. And the trick is taking the time to stop, to breathe, and to listen. Listen to the wind, Nicodemus. Listen to the wind. The great British journalist Malcolm Muggeridge, after a life of skepticism, became a believer when he saw God's unconditional love for the world and Mother Teresa's love for homeless and dying on the streets of Calcutta. Muggeridge wrote later, "It sounds crazy, as it did to Nicodemus, who asked, how was it possible to be born again? And yet it happens. It happens over and over and over again. suddenly caught up in the wonder of God's flooding the universe, made aware of the stupendous creativity that animates all of life, every color brighter, every shape more shapely, every meaning clearer, every note more musical, above all, every human face, all human companionship, recognizably a human affair. The same new glory in the eyes of the newly born. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that everyone who believes in the reality of a transcendent God, believes and receives and lives in the reality of God's unconditional love, shall not be lost, but have life everlasting. So friends, do entertain this morning that the notion that the Spirit of God is moving in your life, asking questions, raising issues, nudging and pushing and prodding. And do entertain the notion that God wants you to live as fully as you are able. And do consider the proposal that God loves you, loves this broken world, and that saying yes to that love can save your life. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from the Old Presbyterian Meeting House in Alexandria, Virginia. We are glad to walk beside you in faith, reflection, and community. We hope today's sermon spoke to you. If so, please share it with a friend. Find us online at opmh.org/podcast. And until next time, may grace and peace go with you.